I just want to almost say yippee, because what he's saying is, and what the bank was saying to us, is that there's a huge sense of commitment to the vision of the church. And our banker was astonished that we don't have a sugar daddy or mama in the church that underwrote a huge part of this, that it was an enormous commitment from a lot of people, and it's balanced. And so 3 years, and we'll be seeing new space as things look right now. I'm just so grateful. In our church, we're doing the Daniel plan, which essentially is harmonizing body, mind, spirit, seeing ourselves as whole. So it focuses on movement and fitness. It focuses on food as healing. Appropriate foods is more healing. It focuses on friendships. And today's topic is on faith, how we're meant to run on faith. That anxiety and worry is sand in the engine. And that faith in general, faith in particular in Christ, is fuel for the journey. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. This is the word of God for the people of God. The ancient Romans looked to the mountaintops, peaked with snow year-round, and saw a resource they needed and ached for. They saw snow caps melting and knew that the most important thing to build communities would be a fresh water supply. One of the things that made Cleveland one of the great cities of the world was to be by a fresh water supply of a great lake. And one of the things that will make Cleveland in the future one of the great cities of the world. You just tell this to people who live in California who think there's something with their warriors, that they don't have fresh water. They dreamt of a way to access, retrieve, communicate, or bring the water source from the mountains down to villages and cities. You know this if you're at all a student of history, and if you don't mind, just give me an advance plug there, please. That Romans then would build water carriers or channels called aqueducts that communicated from faraway places, properties, and reserves to their own personal lives. So, we look to God, to the mountaintops, and we see God as a source of power, goodness, creativity, love, and truth. How do we ever access that into our own personal lives? I wonder over and over as I find myself fatigued, tired, spinning, and sometimes without purpose. Faith does not save us. Faith is a conduit to what will save us. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. So faith becomes the medium, the mediator, the vehicle, the channel, the mode, the method, the avenue, the way, the road, the conduit, anything you want to think of or imagine that brings the great resources of God to us. We are saved by the great gift of God's love and forgiveness. Think of the fresh water of God's grace and forgiveness wanting to pour over and to come to you, yet we need an agent to bring it to us. Faith is the organ, the PIN code that opens the great bank account of God into our lives. A lady that I read about in Norwalk when I was a student pastor about 162 years ago, a true story of a woman who died in a little teeny bungalow keeping herself warm by feeding junk mail into a little furnace. She was found dead, malnourished, wrapped in newspapers to keep herself warm, when the community would later find out that she had hundreds of thousands of dollars in stocks, bonds, and other venues that would come to her via mail that she didn't understand. She had no PIN code, she had no access, and no way of communicating the riches that were already hers to her own life. Such is the way many people live in the world today. Faith, says the writer of Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, or the evidence of things hoped for. According to Augustine translation, faith is a reason and reasonable to assume a trajectory of hope. Faith is not a substitute for knowledge, but an indispensable aspect for knowing. Biogenetic researcher that I got to speak to just maybe a month ago, who are now plumbing the mysteries of our coded DNA, poring over facts and information, digging into the mysteries of the whole origin of life, are now saying that it'll be very soon when they will grow your own organs to replace them in you. Need a kidney? Don't look for a donor. Grow one out of your own DNA. Hearts and other life-giving mechanisms as they research and plumb the mystery of how we are fashioned and the cosmos that goes backwards into microscience. Science needs faith statements in order to operate, she said. Can I quote that again? Science need faith statements in order for scientists to operate. Empirical evidence, implicit within assumptions, leaps of faith to look for something more real beyond what is already seen, believing that the world is uniform, regular, and law-like, even trusting our own senses to read a scale, a microscope, or to write it down in such a way that it can register and interpret knowledge are parts of science's faith in order to grow it. Said Augustine, and I quote, "Far be it from God to hate in us a faculty by which he made us superior to all living things. And may it be ever far from us to believe in such a way that we do not test or seek out by reason our own faith. We would not be able to believe unless we had a soul endowed with logic and reason." Quote closed. One time when Augustine was lecturing on the power of knowing God's nature through nature, he said a perfect book written by God and God's nature known through the other book he wrote perfectly, the Bible. He was harmonizing them, understanding that science opens up, or reason opens up, new ways of believing, and that believing opens up new ways of knowing and understanding. A man called out to him in public. "Oh," he said, "God, help me understand in order that I might believe." Augustine shouted back, "No, believe in order that you might understand." Reason plays critical roles of faith. Faith guides and inspires reason. Can you feel the rhythm? One more time, according to Augustine, the two wings upon which the human spirit rises to the beauty of real truth. The one wing of reason given to us, and the wing of faith given to us. An assurance or reason of things not yet seen. So, faith brings about real reason. Faith is a conviction or an evidence. It points in a direction. Those who have that bumper sticker, if you have it, tear it off real fast or get out of the parking lot before we see God said it, I believe it, that's the end of it. It's sweet, but it's not the end of it. It's not. A faith without logical development and conscious knowing leaves us ridiculous in the eyes of the world, and I think sometimes in the eyes of God too. Strong faith in a weak plank gets you across a river. No, it doesn't. It gets you wet. Weak faith and a strong plank gets you across the river. So real faith brings about real reason. Real faith brings about action because we see a certainty of future development to which we can step into the future. Faith, as used by the author of Hebrews, is much more than a belief that there is a God or believing in something that is written about God. By faith, we understand, if we are able to understand anything at all, surrounded by the madness and lostness we see around us, and if we're honest, within us, faith informs us of this reality. He who made us out of his peace, destined to live in peace. He who made us out of light, intended for us to dwell and walk in light. The one who made us in love, above all, made us to live and breathe, to love and be loved. Believing in God as an intellectual position has no more effect on your life than believing in Freud's method of interpreting dreams, or that Sir Francis Bacon actually wrote Romeo and Juliet. Who cares? Signing your name at the bottom of the Apostles' Creed doesn't get you into heaven, nor does it change your life. What happens when we trust God with our belief, when we tell him all that I've been, all that I am, and all that I will be belong to you? Well, it's like inviting somebody into your house that can bring new love and movement to your life. And when Jesus says that whoever trusts in him will never die, he means maybe that the resources on the mountaintop could be ours if we would open the channels of conduit of our hearts to him. Faith then compels an action. One theologian said it really well like this: faith is the word that describes the direction of our feet when they start moving when we find out we're loved by God. Faith is stepping out into unknown places with nothing to guide us but a hand just beyond our grasp and a word that lives in our hearts. If I were to scream this morning, "There's a fire in the building!" and you really believed me, I mean really, truly believed me, and you weren't thinking I was just playing a pastor trick on you or using some illustration, you would probably get up and do something really heroic or really cowardly. You would move somewhere, right? Real belief risks movement in the book of Hebrews. I love this. They put their trust in him. The ancients commended their faith to God, and Abel gave. Noah built. Abraham got off the couch and went. Moses picked up his staff. Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel. It goes on and on to say they had a movement and step and action to their life that could not be held back. Faith then communicates the blessings and riches of Christ. All that God hopes for you, all that God has for you, all that God wants to you is just beyond your human grasp until you trust. And then it opens a conduit of a brand new love, forgiveness, strength, purpose, and vision. Did you know that your visual eyesight, the ones of you that are younger, that have the best eyesight in the building, that you can see about 0.03 of a percent of real light? Think of this again. 0.03% of electromagnetic spectrum you pick up with your natural eye. The optical window, now scientists tell us, have medium wavelengths, infrared, long wavelengths that include x-rays, infrared, ultraviolets, microwaves. And now they're telling us birds and bees can actually pick up many of the spectrums that humans can't. I don't know how they know that, do you? By faith, we will trust a bee can see more than you can. Next time your cat jumps in the room, or your dog looks and you wonder as you look into its milky eyes, I wonder if it knows something I don't know. The next time you're near a Down syndrome child and you look at them and realize they know something about the universe you can't ever know. The next time a horse whinnies at the horizon, you would be wise to think, there is more going on than I ever dreamt. We postmoderns think unless we can see it, we won't believe in it. We have telescopes that will allow us to look into the farthest reaches of the universe, or so we think, or deep into the micro spectrum. But what I might say today would be this. We are just really on the very tip of the iceberg to know what we don't know. God can give you an experience of love and grace you can't measure, understand, comprehend. Our God in Christ can lead you, guide you in ways that he did people of faith in the past, in ways that are beyond the intelligible window of knowing. Faith supersedes reason. It goes deeper and further in the trajectory of it, but it sees yet what is yet to be seen. I love in the statement of the great writer of Hebrew that faith is a choice. It's a voluntary act. It's a commitment, a yielding of the will to say to God, you have me. There are many here who would do that but say, I'm not very spiritual. Maybe God would need spiritual giants to say yes. Really, I think, as I look over the list of the writer of the heroes and heroines of faith in the book of Hebrews, there are a bunch of lummoxes, ignoramuses, knuckleheads, and oddballs, cranks, and weirdos who simply gave their life in the way they knew it to Christ and were used because the conduit was open and more could flow through to them than what others would let. Let me close with this. It's a true story, but it didn't really happen. I want you to imagine once upon a time, there was a little group of mice that lived in a piano, similar to the one on your left. These little piano mice loved hearing piano concertos, hearing music filling the dark spaces of their sound with harmonies and blends. The mice were not only impressed, they were enchanted. No, for some of them, an enchantment was broken. And they realized maybe there's really a player to the piano, a master, someone who's beyond our knowing and ability to know. And they wondered who that might be and what they might be like. They drew comfort and wonder from the thought that there was someone who could make music. It kind of blew their little mouse-like minds. This isn't like a true story that happened. Yeah, you're with me on that. But it's true. It really is true. Because this is what happened in their little mouse community. One really smart mouse thought he was smarter than all the rest of the mice. He just said, you know, I'm going to, by faith, step into the unknown and find out more about this so-called master who plays the piano. And he went up and he saw strings tightly wound and woven and strung, gradated in their size. And he said, hey, no worry about a grand player. There's just strings. And they play randomly and you think it's music. Then there was another mouse who was smarter than that mouse and had more faith and reason, and he stepped deeper into the mystery and saw hammers dancing and bouncing, and he said, no, there's no player or intelligent mind. There's hammers that dance beautifully, a bunch of them, and they make harmony for us. It's nothing but hammers hitting the wires. And the mouse brought that back to the other mouse community, and yet there were some mice with their little mouse minds and their small mice eyes who said, uh-uh, too much design, too much beauty, too much enchantment, too much allurement, to that there is something beyond a mouse community stuck in a dark piano. And those mice, well, For those who have mouse ears to hear and eyes to see, I commend to you the hope of an assurance of things not yet seen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He looked at a bunch of knuckleheads who wondered if there was something more. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and taste of the riches of the mountains of hope, peace, love, and forgiveness." And all who dared to take of that bread were filled that night.
And on that same night, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and said to his disciples, "This is the cup, this is my blood, and it's poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins and for all of creation, that all of what is broken will be healed and restored and reunited back to the Creator of all things. When you do this in remembrance of me."
This table in a moment will be open to all who hunger for that which seems out of reach into the mountaintops of God's beauty, truth, and goodness. This is open to any church or non-church member who has the courage to say, "I will place my life and my trust in the hands of a great God who came to earth, who laid down his life for us, and who rose to give one more little bit of evidence to a bunch of mice stuck in pianos." Pray with me. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we would be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, by the reality of the experience of a love relationship with you, God. Open us so that we might be one with Christ, one with each other, and one in unity and care for all the world you have made. We confess our brokenness and our lack of trust. And this morning now, we give to you some space of ours that has been held outside of the reach of your goodness, so that you might communicate your forgiveness and hope through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever."